the Lord help us to commence with hymn 1029. Come, Saviour, quickly come, let me but feel thee near. I'm a poor wanderer far from home, pursued by guilt and fear. 1029.
Let's read together from the Holy Word of God, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. We will commence reading at verse 30, that's just the last verse of 31, then read through into chapter 32 and through to verse 47. So commencing our reading at the last verse in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 30. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them, I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of grey hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners, I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and 2 put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you, and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and say, I live for ever. If I whet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And there we'll leave the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us. May he also help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we seek to come before thy throne and plead the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for help for this evening's service, that strength of body and of mind. Do grant it to me, do grant it to each here, those who may feel the infirmities and weaknesses of body and of mind. Lord, do grant us thy word graciously. Do be merciful unto us. Do speak to us through thy word. Remember thy beloved Son. Remember thy precious promises. Remember that thou hast said, though I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. O Lord, do remember that thou hast said that there shall go forth from Jerusalem thy word and those living streams, and that they had to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And Lord, the power was given, and the word has gone forth, and it has gone forth even to this nation and to us. O Lord, we do thank thee that it is to be proclaimed to every nation and kindred and tongue. And Lord, that thou hast said that when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, that thou would then turn thine hand upon thy people again. O Lord, do grant unto us that while it is the day of grace, Lord, that we might find thee to be the God of all grace, and that thou hast had mercy upon us. We seek to commit unto thee all that are gathered here this evening. And Lord, that thou wouldst from the youngest unto the oldest, have mercy and grant thy sovereign saving work of grace, that thou would stir us up and cause us to live. Speak thy word. May the dry, the dead bones be brought together. May they arise. May they be given the breath of life in them. May they be clothed with flesh. O Lord, do make there to be here a living people, and may we be found amongst them. We thank thee for the brethren. We thank thee for the times when we have felt that thou hast come and walked with us. Do make this evening to be one of those times, one of the days of the Son of Man upon earth. O Lord, do thou be pleased to come and magnify thy precious name in our midst, that it might be to us a name that is above every name, and that we might truly, willingly bow before thee and own thee in everything, Lord of all. Other lords have had dominion over us. We have been called by thy name, their name, but now, that we may be called by thy name and thine alone, O Lord, we do seek that we might know whose we are and whom we serve, and that we might serve thee in meekness, in humbleness, in the fear of the Lord all our days, and that we might be found at last around thy throne. Lord, do cause that we might live in a way that thou wouldst recommend the grace of God through our life and through our conduct. Deliver us from our own wicked, deceitful hearts, from our loose, unsanctified tongue. Lord, from our wandering thoughts and affections, and Lord, from the snares that are laid for our feet that we so easily fall into. O Lord, we do pray that we might clearly see this evening the mark of thy work, and that we might discern that mark in our lives and in our hearts. O Lord, that we might know that we do know the one true eternal God. Lord, we do pray that thou hast blessed the friends here. Be pleased to remember them, Lord. They are a church, a congregation without a pastor. Do, if it could please thee in thy time and way, provide for them a pastor after thine own heart, to go in and out amongst them, one that shall love them and they love him, and one in whom they may hear thy word, through whom, and Lord, that they might truly feel that he is thy messenger in thy message. O Lord, we do pray that thou hast made this to be a candlestick that shows light unto this town. Lord, may there have been those that have been going about the vanities of the pleasure in this town this day, that are given an aching void that this world can never fill, and that they are led to this place, and that thou give grace that the friends receive them, and that thou be pleased to bless them here with a new birth and a real change. O Lord, we do pray that there might be those brought in as strangers and brought to be dear beloved brethren. We pray for thy work in the land and in the towns and the cities where thou hast placed us. O Lord, do thou be pleased to work thy work. May there be those amongst us here that are like the woman of Samaria, that have people to go home to and to have a message for. O Lord, to come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? O Lord, we do seek that there might be those whom it shall be said to them, go home to thy friends and show what great things God hath done for thee and had mercy upon thee. O Lord, do thou be pleased to grant that work amongst us here. And Lord, that we might have that which we are able to speak and to show that know thee not. O Lord, we do pray for this our guilty land, the darkness that is upon it, the ignorance, the godlessness, the lip service. O Lord, do thou in mercy arise, strengthen thy remnant, help them to stand, help them to be a faithful and true witness. Leave us not ashamed of thee and ashamed of thy word. O Lord, do grant unto us that we might clearly be led of thee, and that we might know that thy word in our heart and on our tongue is the truth. O Lord, we do seek of thee that we might be on the rock, and that we might not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that thou hast teach us well what we are, and that we might know what we are outside of Christ and what we are in him. O Lord, may we prize thee and love thee and cleave to thee. And Lord, may it be the language of our souls. I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. O Lord, how hard that is to say when we have loved ones. But Lord, that the love that we have to thee, may that be more than all the love that we can have to a creature here below. O Lord, we seek that we might know that love that passeth all understanding, the peace of God, the blessing of the Lord, the everlasting love of God in our hearts. O forgive our many sins, wash us, cleanse us, grant real repentance, real change. May thy word dwell in us richly. May the fear of the Lord be before our eyes, and do grant us a thankful heart for everything. Lord, help us to worship thee this evening. May each time we gather, that we come in worship. Lord, for we read that the Canaanitish woman came and worshipped thee, saying, Lord, help me. And Lord, we seek that we might sing thy worthy praise with the heart and with the understanding also. O Lord, leave us not untouched, but do grant, Lord, that thy word might move our heart, and that we might be drawn after thee. Lead us to Christ. O, lead us to Christ. We do present our petitions, giving thanks for thy sin atoning sacrifice, for thy all-prevailing plea in heaven. We ask through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 1048. We've no abiding city here. This may distress the worldling's mind, but should not cost the saint a tear, who hopes a better rest to find. 1048.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the passage we read, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and reading for our text, verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Moses had been given by God this song that he was to teach the children of Israel. And they were to remember this and they were to sing it. And it was to be for a time when the things that had come to pass in those latter days, when they began to do evil and to provoke the Lord, that this song would be a testimony against them. It would be a reminder that God had foretold exactly the path and the way that they were to go. If we'd have continued reading on, we'd have read when Moses was to be gathered unto his fathers, he could not go into the promised land because he had not sanctified the Lord in the matter at Meribah, smiting the rock twice, speaking wrongly with his lips instead of speaking to the rock, that it bring forth water. And we have then this message, this final closing message, shall we say, from Moses to the children of Israel. Surely in a natural sense, if we had a loved one or one that we greatly esteemed, that we would hang upon the words that they spoke near to their end. But what a solemn thing to have to speak such searching words and words like these just before he was taken from them. But there are precious words here, and especially in the verse that we've read by way of a text. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I want to notice in the order as it goes through this text, firstly, no God but the Lord, and then secondly, the special mark of his work that is in this text. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. And then lastly, the strength of his hand, which to God's people is a comfort, but to the enemies of the Lord surely is a terror, when he says, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Our verse opens with this declaration. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. The true church of Jesus Christ must always bear this witness in this corrupt and this evil world. The children of Israel dwelt among nations which had gods many, idols, gods of every name and shape, made out of wood and stone and gold, those that even worshipped the stars of heaven. Even the children of Israel went after Balaam. And the Lord made trial upon Mount Carmel, so that they would see who was the true and the living God. We live in a world in which it is very acceptable amongst professing churches that you can worship any God as long as you don't say that he is the only God or the God that is defined. I remember years ago in my employment, I worked with a deacon in the Armenian church, and he's a very nice man. I got on well with him, but he told me one day, he said, "I'm a member of the Freemasons." I said, "How can you be a member of the Freemasons?" He said, "But they required that I must believe in God." I said to him, "Yes, they do." But I said, "If you define that God, if you say that you believe in Jesus Christ as God, they will not want to know you." "Oh," he says. He said, "I tried to tell them my faith and my experience, and they didn't want to know." I said, "No, they wouldn't want to know, because all they want to know is that you believe in an undefined deity that anyone can shape and to form according to their own thoughts and worship them." I had an occasion fairly recently at the door of the chapel, just before the service one Thursday evening. I was standing in the door, and the person came down, started to talk to me. "Oh yes, she was a believer and she believed in God." I said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Oh, no." I said, do you believe that he is the only God, the only true God?" She said, "But what about the Muslims then? And what about others?" I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the only God, the only true God." "Oh, I can't receive that," she said. And off she went. And you can mark this in the epistles of John. "If any man come not unto you with this doctrine, if any depart from the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that he was made manifest in the flesh, receive him not into your houses, nor bid him Godspeed." You can go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you say to them that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and you take them to 1 John 5, "This is the true God and eternal life," and they say, "No, he is not God," and they strip him of his Godhead. Every time it is on the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, who he is, and the eternal God exclusive, none other gods beside me. And that will cause the division. And the true church of God that will stand apart from everyone that is of a professed church in our day will hold fast to that doctrine. You don't need to go into any other doctrine than the doctrine of Christ. And that will be where you'll find a dividing between so many. Many will love to have it that everyone can have their own belief and own faith. But don't you tell us that your faith is not right, because it is not the faith of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. And so our Lord here, he says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me." You're not to have the Lord as God, but there's another God doing a little work on the side. A recent function we were called to go to as the 200th anniversary of the windmill in Cranbrook. I look out of my pulpit window and I see the windmill, the former pastor before me. He worked there, his son worked there, his son's son worked there, and they used to come, finish work, and go to the chapel. We were asked to go, and we went there with the mayor and those others that were there, many from the Church of England. We were speaking to them there. One moment they're speaking about the church and what they believe. The next moment they say something and turn around with touch wood. No God with me. Those of you here, you come into the Lord's house here and you say, "I worship the true and living God." But you're superstitious still. You have another God beside him. How easy it is to have idols and to have and say, "Well, we serve the true and living God." But you still like to have this idol in the closet. And you still like to have another one that you pay some homage to and worship. Our Lord says he cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or he will despise the other. It is one God. You have in John, there is one God, Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit. And this is but one God. And as our text says, there is no God with me. No God with me. The apostle, when he sets forth the doctrines of justification by faith, it is by faith alone. And he says it is either works or it is faith. It cannot be both. It cannot be some working hand in hand with the true and the living God. He says, I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall be, as it were, a companion in my work? And doing the work along with me. That's another thought that comes into many's hearts today. We will do our bit and God will do his. Well, God has done his bit on Calvary and now he requires us to do our bit and to help him with his salvation. The crown of salvation is solely on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sins, and none other amongst that throne in heaven, none shall ever say, I had a hand in that. I did it. What about Israel here? What does God say of them? All who are in this song prophesying what they shall do, and they did, and they're the same as you and I. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help found. Unless the Lord keep his people and deliver them and save them, then they cannot be saved. Let no man take this. Well then, in the fatalistic spirit, it doesn't matter. We can do what we like, and if the Lord will save me, he will. If he won't, he won't. If you know, as the Ninevites did, the certainty of the message Jonah brought, that in 40 days that city would be destroyed. There's no gospel message in that, but what was so certain was certain death. And they flew for the very refuge that they could know of. Why, Jonah that was with them, he was a sign unto those Ninevites. And you know Jonah, as far as they were concerned, a preacher that was sent to them and was coming to them. And what would have been the message from those mariners? We threw him into the sea and he is dead. You won't have your preacher coming to you. And there he was, alive from the dead, preaching to them, signed to the Ninevites, and they repented. The Lord said, a greater than Jonah is here. Well, may we know in this first point, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. May we truly know this true and living God. Our Lord said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and thy beloved Son, whom thou hast sent. Ye believe in me, believe also in God. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Our Lord Jesus Christ honoured his Father, and he made it very clear, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall perish in your sins. Well, our text says, see now that I, even I, am he. Now the Lord said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall perish in your sins. Our text speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no God with me. Well, I want to look then secondly at the special mark of his work. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. We mentioned concerning Jonah. Jonah, our Lord spoke of as a sign that was given to that generation. And it was that he was as good as dead and yet raised up from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ was to be slain by wicked hands, crucified and slain, and was to be raised up again. He was raised up, and the empty tomb is what is unique. It sets forth the work of our Lord, and it sets forth this mark of the Lord's work that goes right through the whole Word of God. And that mark is a killing and a making alive. You think of, shall we take the complete overall, the very beginning, we have the fall, sin entering into the world and death by sin. You might say, what is that, the Lord's work? Because that was Adam's sin. It was Adam's sin. What about at Calvary? That was the Jews' sin and the Romans. Did that mean that then it wasn't by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, and our Lord didn't lay down his life of himself and no man took it from him? No. You see the working together, the Lord overruling for good, using for good, the mysterious work of God that uses the hands of wicked men to bring about the salvation of the people of God, to bring about the fulfillment of the scriptures, of the Lord laying down his life. And he made it very clear. It was not taken by the soldiers or the Jews. It was laid down. But then Peter very clearly charges them with the guilt of it. And we think then, right at the fall, did the fall take God by surprise? Was Satan, was man able to mar God's creation and God had made no provision? Why, in the midst of the garden was the tree of life also mentioned before the fall. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The love that he has to his people is an everlasting love. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. As much as Calvary is a part of the eternal plan of God to glorify his Son and to gather unto him an innumerable people in heaven for everlasting praise and his kingdom, so also was the fall, and yet the guilt of it is ours. I kill and I make alive. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I kill. Calvary, I make alive. And you see at the end, the people of God, raised from the dead, ascended up into heaven with the Lord. It is the overall mark of God's salvation. And we see how it is put forth in the prophecy in Hosea in chapter 6, we read, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Again, pointing unto Calvary, the third day. We think of how it was with Abraham. Abraham said, God, take thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him up upon a mountain that I shall tell thee of. In that first day, it was as good that Isaac was dead in Abraham's mind. And the second day as well. And the beginning of the third day, as he started to go up that mountain. But at the end of that third day, dear Abraham had seen that substitutionary offering. and he was coming down the mount with his son. What a difference. Dear friends, we need a third day religion. We need one in which there is a slaying and a rising again, a death and a resurrection. That is the mark of God's work. That is salvation. It is the Lord that casteth down, says Job, not man. You, my friends, might be casting me down. You might be dealing with me in this way. But it's the Lord that does it. And those dear friends that Eliphaz, he even spoke that to Job. He speaks of it as casting down and as the handiwork and the manner way of the Lord. If I can find the chapter 5, I think it's chapter 5 and verse 18. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. And you see those two sides. But the thing with Eliphaz, he joins it and he says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. He maketh sore and bindeth up. Yes, he does. Where they had made the mistake is that Job wasn't under the chastening hand of God. That this was a trial that the Lord had permitted, is come. And yes, much came up from Job that he didn't know what was there. And he was shown much in his own heart, and he was brought down, he was cast down. And yet the latter end of Job was better than his beginning. But with his friends, they applied it unto chastening. It is right to be applied unto chastening. You think of Hebrews, where in Hebrews we have that now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, yet nevertheless afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Is the mark of sonship, and what is it? The mark, the bitterness, the being brought down and the being raised up again under chastening. In that way. And so in the Lord's dealings as well as quickening into life. It is the real mark of God. Even Joram the king, when Naaman the leper was sent to him, and the maid had said, the prophet in Israel, but the king of Syria, he is sent to the king. And the king, he says, who am I? Am I God that I should kill and make alive? He ascribed that. That was the mark of God, to be able to kill and to make alive. And that is the mark of God's work, where there is no other God with him that can work in that way and has that mark. There might be those of you who are here that are troubled. How do I know that the work in my heart, in my life, is the work of the true and the living God? This is the mark that none can emulate. You think of how it was in a similar way with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. And he knew he had a dream, but he'd forgotten what the dream was. And he said to those of his sorcerers and his wise men that they had to come in, and they thought he would tell him the dream, and they would make up an interpretation, but he couldn't tell them, he'd forgotten it. And then he says this, he says, you show me the dream, and I will know that you can tell me the interpretation thereof. He was up to their tricks. And he knew if they were to speak the words of the true and living God, then they also could reveal what the dream was and the interpretation. And we have it in the same way. The God that casts down is the God that can raise up. The God that gives the dream can interpret the dream. The God that gives conviction of sin and brings a soul under the condemnation of a broken law is the God that can raise up and will raise up from that. There is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that at the scent of water it will spring and it will sprout again. The whole of the Word of God is dying and rising again, killing and life again and again. A corn of wheat, if it dwell alone, it remaineth alone, but if it die, if it's cast into the ground, it grows up. And what is it? Not one grain? It's a lot of grains. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he must die. But when he rises from the dead, why, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, if the dead rise not, then ye are dead in your sins, our faith is vain. There is no hope. There must be the dead, but there must be the rising again. All of us by nature, you know, are dead, dead in trespasses and sins. But if you remain like that, you remain among the dead. The work of God is to make one feel that deadness and feel that killing. It is a killing work. The Apostle Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. Died to hope in self. Died to his former religion. Died to all that he hoped from, his own righteousness. And alive unto God. The church of God always must have this principle and this work of the Lord in view. So the Lord gives. He gives two ordinances to the church of God. He gives baptism. And what is baptism? Buried with him in baptism. Risen again in newness of life. And the church of God witnesses it and sees it in each profession of faith as to what has happened in that soul. He is slain and he has risen up to that new hope, that good hope through grace, that hope in his mercy. And in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper again, we remember him. We are bidden to remember him, to show forth his death till he come. Who come? The living, risen Saviour who is in heaven, to come again without sin unto salvation. You know, this is the mark. This is the way for the people of God. Perhaps an illustration in the actual practical walking of it and how it may be in a poor soul's life. We think of Hannah in the first book of Samuel. You know, she had a bitter trial. Ordered of God it was. And the Lord orders all his people's tribulations and trials. And Hannah couldn't have children, and Peninnah could. And that trial went on for many, many years. And the trial that there must have been highlighted especially when she came up yearly for that sacrifice. And you know there came that time that she came and she poured out her heart before the Lord. Her voice was not heard. Eli marked her lips and mistook her. But when she said that she was a woman of a sorrowful spirit and had poured out her soul before the Lord, he said, go and depart in peace. The Lord give thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. And she comes back those years later after weaning Samuel. And she comes and she said, for this child have I prayed. And then she sings. And she sings that song in chapter 2, and how she exalts him, and she lifts him up, and exalts his precious name. And in amongst those things that she says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And you see that language. And you see the trial that she had. And the devil was saying, that's a providential trial. Dear friends, those are things the Lord uses. And though it goes on in the heart, that which makes it very real before the Lord, and laid before the Lord, and brings the soul low, but the Lord has a means and way to lift up that soul, to strengthen that soul, and to magnify His dear name. And one thing or another, just in passing, to learn from that passage in Samuel. Now, if one thing will take away fault finding and bickering and criticism in the church of God, it is soul need and real need of soul. Hannah might have said, I'm not going up to Shiloh. Eli's two wicked sons are there, and they lie with the women that assemble at the door of the tabernacle. I'm not going up there and offering up my prayer. How'll I be an answer there? When she's answered, shall I bring my young son, my son whom I love, and leave him in that atmosphere? But she did. It was God's house. It was the Lord's house. And He had given Samuel. And she said, I haven't lent him to Eli or to his sons. I lent him to the Lord. What a difference it makes when you come into the Lord's house and you want the Lord's blessing and you have a trouble in your soul and you have need and it puts away everyone else and there's just you and the Lord. And you want to hear that word. May that be the desire of us each. That will stop our mouths for all but to cry to the Lord. When the Lord bringeth low and bringeth into the dust, as He does, as He did with dear Hannah, the Lord using tribulations, using those things that bring the strength of man down, like He did with Gideon and his army, to such an extent that they will not take the honour and glory to themselves. They will put the crown on the Lord's head and the Lord's only. And the Lord does that. He must do that. If He doesn't do it, our wretched, proud hearts will take the glory to themselves. And so this is a mark. Oh, I would desire to really set it before you. For those of you here, and the sense of your sin, and the evil of your heart, the corruptions there, the things that you think, the things that you say, cause you to go home and into the closet. You pour out your heart before the Lord. You may have come from your school, your university, and you come home. Things have been said in your hearing, and you've been dumb. You feel you've been partaker with them. You feel you've not been a witness for the Lord at all. And in fact, you've been partaker with the swearing. You haven't done it, but you've been in that company and you've felt unable to say a thing. And you've come home feeling so wretched and so vile and so unfit for anything of the Lord. Your heart, it feels so low in you and you pour out your soul before the Lord. The things that bring an exercise to the people of God. Really, it's sometimes it's everything. Words that are said, you hear words and it goes through as an arrow through your soul. You might say something to someone and your own words come back to you and send you fathoms down. And each time it just shows what we are in ourselves and the feeling of wretchedness. Is a putting our mouth in the dust, if so be, there might be hope. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh low, He maketh poor. This is a mark of the Lord. May we see that. Job, as I said, he clearly identified, it's the Lord that casteth down, not man. Man may be used, but they are the sword, the hand is the Lord's. is that which brings to a place where the Lord waits to be gracious. And this whole plan, this whole map that points to Calvary, points to the way of the Lord, that his only begotten Son should also go into the grave, into death itself, and ascend up from death. Because I live, ye shall live also. He is not here, he is risen. The experience of the people of God is exactly compatible with the experience of our Lord, the work of our Lord. There flows right over it in the keeping alive and the exercise of his people, the chastening of his people, their hope, their life they receive from the dead. The hope of his happiness rises from fear. His life he receives from the dead. One of our hymns, it speaks of it in that way. And so this is what cannot be imitated by any other God. And no other God is with the Lord in this work. It is the Lord's work. And may it be a help to one of you here to see and to discern the mark of the handiwork of the Lord, so that you can see it is his hand, see that it is his work. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. The Lord, not you, not as we begin the great big I. Our eye must come right down. John the Baptist, I must decrease. He must increase. That is the Lord's way. But then we have one last point here. He says, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For the people of God, this is meant to be and is a great comfort. And we think of what our Lord says under the type of himself as a shepherd in John chapter 10. And we read of him there, and he speaks of the security of his people. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. None can deliver out of my hand. Once the Lord begins to work, he will finish it. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will not forsake the work of his own hands, and none can deliver out of his hand. You might say, why would anyone want to deliver a soul out of the hand of Christ when Christ starts to begin to work in their hearts? Dear friends, I can know many that would. Now, we go into the schools with Bibles, we talk to the young people. The other day in the woods, I met one of the youngsters and he recognized me, and he was with his uncle. His uncle got talking to me. A more blasphemous atheist and a hater of God I've never ever met. And I've no doubt that if there was ever a sign of grace in that young lad's heart, that they would do all they could to deliver him out of our hands, or out of God's hand, to stop and to quench and to stop that work. But none will stop. You've ever gone down the street and they've laid nice new tarmac, and you see that footpath, and then one day There's a little blade of green poking through. And this seed has begun to grow up and it's lifted the tarmac and it's broken through. You know what it is when there's a spring of ground and you put something over the spring of water and the water springs up somewhere else and it comes up anyway. The irresistible grace of God is another work, a precious work, one of our most things most surely believed among us. That the work of God, none can stop it, none can hinder it. The set appointed time when it rolls on apace and God doesn't propose, he calls by grace. It is a definite, certain work. And the world will say, we'll deliver him out of the God's hand. Oh, come with us. Don't be so downhearted. Don't be so miserable. Come and enjoy yourself. How many times when I was first being called, I'd have that. Come on, Roland. Enjoy yourself. Have a good life. Come with us. Many times. And that is what the world will want you to do. The people of God have this, that none, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. The Lord will perfect his work, line upon line, and here a little and there a little, with the typical people of God. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into the wilderness. He shut them in with the Red Sea one side and with the River Jordan the other side. And he taught them and he instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. You know, we might think that some of the lessons of the Lord are hard, but how it's set before us in the Word of God, ye have need of patience. Let patience have her perfect work. The Lord will work line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Your time is always ready, but my time is not yet. But once the Lord begins, he will complete it. Wait upon him. Look to him. Trust him for his work. Don't try to steady the ark, as it were, or say, I can take over now. No. It is the Lord's work that will stand the fire. And trust him in what he does. Look to him alone. It is he that does work in this way. None can deliver out of my hand. Blessed be God that is so. That Satan cannot even do it. When the Lord is teaching them, instructing them, none can deliver out of his hand. Oh, the security of the people of God, when they are but, as it were, a feeble blade, when they are but a little shoot, and those of you know who do gardening, when the seed is first coming up, how tender, how vulnerable, how easy. The first slug that comes along will take it. The first few dry days and it withers and it's gone and you've lost it. But when the Lord begins, nothing shall destroy it. Nothing shall take it out of his hand. Or he says to the church of God that is low and cast down and feels that the Lord's forsaken them. Can a woman forsake her sucking child? The son of her womb, yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee, yea, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are ever before me. And this is a blessed security of the people of God. But what about the enemies of God? What about those that fight against the Lord? When the Lord begins to rise up, those that persecute the church of God, those that are as the wicked that have formed for the day of evil, those that say, who is the Lord that we should serve him? Those that mock and jeer and deride and despise the things of God, who want there to be many gods. None shall deliver out of his hand once he rises up. Did any escape out of Sodom and Gomorrah? One. The Lord had mercy on him and brought him out, When the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham and delivered Lot out of the overthrow. The intercession of Abraham, beautiful type of Christ's intercession for his people. Did any except Noah and those in the ark escape when the Lord destroyed the earth? No, none. And when the Lord destroys the earth by fire and comes the second time, 'tis only those in Christ that shall escape. 'Tis only those that have known this work to be killed and made alive. Those who have known that resurrection from the dead, from being dead in trespasses and sins to newness of life in Christ. Behold, I make all things new. All things are passed away. All things are become new. I often think of a few lines in the testimony of late dear sister in faith, Dulcie Jealous at Cranbrook. And she said, when the Lord began with her, that the Bible became a new book. And the hymn book became a new book. It was the same old book, but the precious truths in it, they really entered into her heart. And you know, that's what we want. Behold, I make all things new. Your hearing in the chapel will be new and different. Your prayers in the closet will be different. Your prayers in the family worship will be different. I hope you all here do have family worship together. It's a precious time as a family. Responsibility of the head of the house, of the husband, to carry the family in family worship, gather around the word and to pray. Don't need to be a church member. Your position in the family, a priest in your own house. The Lord help you to walk in that way. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And to serve him, for there's no other God. And who can tell in those times that the Lord will so bless you and your children in that way. Well, may the Lord bless this word. And make it that we value and love this truth, that the Lord has us in his hand, that from his dealings with us we cannot but say that he has put us in this plan of salvation and led us forth in the footsteps of the flock and really following our Lord and Master too. And one day to be from death to everlasting life in glory with the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless this word to us. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day, which were for Christian concern, amounted to £860, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Izzard is expected to preach on Tuesday, and Mr. Henry Mercer next Lord's Day, and our friends at Oakington hope to hold their anniversary services on Wednesday. Let us close with hymn 144. Jesus, my all to heaven is gone. He whom I fix my hopes upon, his track I see and I'll pursue, the narrow way till him I view. 144.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.